Pleasant good morning. It's always a pleasure to be gathered with believers, with the saints and the brethren of this congregation. I'm encouraged by your presence. We have some who are visiting with us, and we're glad that you're here as well. I hope that you'll open your Bibles with us as we study together. We're going to be starting in 1 John chapter 4 in just a moment. I can remember on a few occasions, probably more than a few, when I got in trouble with my father. Scoldings and spankings were not uncommon in my youth. And I found myself telling my children some of the same things my father said to me. And one of the phrases that always sticks out in my mind was this: "Listen to me." Did you ever hear that? Children have a way of getting distracted. My own children understood when they were in trouble. And while standing in front of their mother or I getting a tongue lashing, their eyes would go whoop at something over there minuscule. And hey, that's, listen to me. Pay attention. Look at me, you know. That's what we're telling them. And that was true when I was a child too. I've heard preachers and speakers say that phrase to audiences, captive audiences. Listen to me. They're listening to some extent, but they use this phrase to focus our attention, to get to the point. That same concept is found in the Bible somewhat, and we're going to spend the next few minutes focused around this concept of listening for our study this morning. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, and let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." To clarify, in verse 5, "they are from the world" is a reference to the false teachers. And "we are from God," verse 6, is a reference to the apostles. The apostles were the ambassadors of Christ. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we see this being brought out. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 18 beginning, the Apostle Paul writes, "All these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Now, the only one who can name an ambassador is the king or the president or the ruler. Jesus, as king and Lord, has delegated authority to the apostles to function as his ambassadors to men. Verse 19 says that he gave them the ministry of reconciliation. Their primary function was to spread the gospel message of salvation in Jesus Christ, to reconcile the enmity between God and man by taking advantage of the death of Christ and the forgiveness of our sins, which God has made clear to us. They were given instructions to preach the gospel in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. And even Paul, who he says was the apostle born out of season, says that his commission was to preach the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." The apostles were hand-selected by Jesus. Luke chapter 6 and verses 12 through 16 is a listing of the names of the apostles, and he only chose 12 in that passage. We know one was later chosen at the end of Acts chapter 1 to replace Judas Iscariot. His name is Matthias. And we know Paul was chosen by Christ on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. As king, Jesus could appoint someone as an ambassador and give them the necessary marks of rank to prove their office. For this reason, the apostles were given a special gift of the Holy Spirit. I would turn back with you to John chapter 14 and in verse 26, where Jesus tells his disciples, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Can you imagine never struggling to remember anything that Jesus said for the rest of your life? You would never forget something. He would teach you all things. There was more that they were going to be taught than what Jesus taught them. The Holy Spirit was going to teach them that. This is brought out a little more in chapter 16 and in verse 13, where Jesus says, "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." We know from Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, they began to speak in tongues and perform miracles, even raising the dead and casting out demons. In Acts 5 and verse 12, it says, "At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people." The office of apostle died out when these men died. Only Christ could promote them to the office and give them the power of the Holy Spirit, marking them as authentic. The apostles could not and did not pass that authority on to anyone else. Their function was completed in the course of their lifetime, and there was no more need for apostles. I do not believe today there are any apostles alive, though some want to tag that title to the front of their name. There are none that meet the requirements as mentioned in Acts chapter 1, one of which was that they had traveled with Jesus since the beginning of his ministry. None can meet that requirement. The apostles were taught more completely by Christ than the other disciples that were traveling with him. Frequently, Christ would take the 12 and teach them in more detail. For example, the parable of the soils was spoken to the multitude in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. But Christ told the apostles in verse 11, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." And he went on to explain in detail the symbolism that is expressed in that parable. That didn't go to everybody. That went to the apostles. Jesus told the apostles on several occasions about the death awaiting him and of his second coming, things that he did not speak as openly about to everyone else. With the apostles, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26. Another unique quality of the apostles were that they were witnesses of Christ. We know in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he said that they were going to be witnesses to all men on his behalf. But look at the text in Acts chapter 10. As Peter is speaking to Cornelius' house, in verse 40, he said, God raised him up on the third day, and granted that he become visible not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. What do witnesses do in a court of law? They testify as to what they know is the truth. That's exactly what the role of the apostle was, to be the witness and testify. We know that the apostles were instrumental in bringing about the beginning of the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 19, it tells us that we are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Paul delivered ordinances to the Corinthians. In Acts chapter 15, the apostles bound on the brethren in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia instructions, those who I believe were Gentiles even. Such was the authority of the apostle. Just as Jesus says in Matthew 16, 19, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And Jesus gave this authority to the apostles because he understood through the operation of the Holy Spirit, these men were going to know all truth and God's will would be done. Now, if we can understand who the apostles were, that should cause us to pay great attention to what they said. 1 John 4 and verse 6 again. He who knows God listens to us. I can't help but compare that with John chapter 18, verse 37, where Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. In a very real sense, Christ was speaking through the apostles. God the Father told the apostles to hear his Son, once at the baptism of Jesus and once at the transfiguration of Jesus. When we hear the apostles teaching about Christ, we're hearing his Son. Their doctrine is the doctrine of Christ. This passage in 1 John 4 begins in verse 1 with the instruction to test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The people needed to verify the authenticity of the apostles as evidenced by the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to them to perform miracles and to teach all truth. The false teachers, he argues in this passage, are from the world. They speak like the world. They reason like the world. They value the things in the world like the world. And the world listens to them. And many are persuaded to follow what is false. In contrast, John says, we are from God. Listen to us. Knowing that God allows us to differentiate between truth and error. We understand the true qualities of the apostles, recognizing that the truth is being taught. So we pay no attention to the charlatans, but we listen to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God through His chosen vessels. There are many other passages that confirm this concept. I would point to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13 that says, to retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. Well, why? Well, because he was an apostle. Those were sound words. We could see it again in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14 that says, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them from. The teaching of the apostles should, in our mind, stand out as the truth that comes from God. And there are no men who teach things different than the apostles, and it be the truth. To those who are not Christians, I would kindly point out a few things that the apostles have said. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 12, Scripture says, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this passage was written to those who were Christians. But what I want us to see in this is that there's something we must do in regards to salvation. There are responsibilities that we must fulfill. These conditions from God have to be met, and they're serious, and they're worthy of our consideration with fear and trembling. Salvation is not something to be taken lightly. We have to work it out for ourselves. Don't trust in what any man says, not even me. God has given us His Word. That's what we need to put our trust in. Work it out for yourself. Look at the Word of God. Learn what it says. We can all understand His Word and learn what it means. We can learn what He expects of us. No one can bring about our salvation for us. We each have to do that for ourselves. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Knowing that the responsibility is to save ourselves, then I really need to know what God's will is for my life. To not seek to understand His will is called foolishness in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Judgment awaits all of us, and it's foolish behavior to not be prepared because we don't know what the will of God is. We need to know. There's no excuse for that kind of behavior today. There are free Bibles in probably every one of our pockets or purse this morning on our phones. Didn't cost us anything to have one. If you want a free paper Bible, there's places you can get one, brand new. People give them away. Bibles are all around us. Go to the half-price bookstore down there. They'll have probably 75 Bibles sitting on the shelf used. 300, 400, 500 years ago, people didn't have access to a Bible like we have. We're blessed beyond all kinds of measures that I can know what God's will is. It's not hard for me to find where it's at. It's right here in my hands. What do the apostles say the will of the Lord is? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says, baptism now saves you. Peter writes that. Baptism in the original language means an immersion, not a sprinkling, not a pouring. And what saves us is obedience to the will of God, specifically in this passage, baptism. Many are teaching today that baptism is not what saves us, but our faith is what saves us. They even say at the moment we believe in Jesus as the Son of God, we are saved. But that contradicts this passage that the apostles have taught. So who are we going to listen to? The will of the Lord is that baptism is for the remission of sins. Peter again in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, baptism is for the remission of sin, the forgiveness of sin. One of the conditions set by God and taught by the apostles is that baptism saves us. We see this same concept again in 2 John verse 9. It says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. The will of God is that we adhere strictly to his law. It's not open to improvement, modifications, or additions. 2 Timothy 3 and 16 says, the word of God is complete, providing us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. We can know assuredly how to live in a way that God says we're right. He's given that to us. Going too far, in 2 John verse 9, is translated transgressing in the King James. It's not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. That could be additions to God's law, which he did not place or authorize. It could be subtractions from God's law that would cause us to leave off doing the things that God says we're supposed to do. Both of these are not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. When we're keeping all of his law, then and only then do we have the Father and the Son. We need to be those that are careful and studious in adhering to God's will. Well, how much so is that necessary? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Very similar, in my mind, to 2 John verse 9, that anything we teach or say has to be from the Word of God. We cannot make up God's will. We cannot modernize it. We need to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 20, Scripture says that God brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There are many denominational groups and even some in the church who are authorizing practices without the authority of Christ. This may be in part due to an unscriptural organization of the church that gives men some more authority than what God would allow. Through councils and conventions, men today are voting religious law into being, or they are voting out religious law that is no longer applicable. Is Christ the head or is he not? Does Christ have all authority or does he not? If Christ is the head, then we have to bow to his authority and submit to his teachings because that's the will of the Lord. God is the one who put Christ as head over the church, and God is the one who demands our obedience. We must recognize and submit to Christ's authority. The majority of the New Testament has been written by the apostles. That information is not there without a reason. In order to learn the will of the Lord and be pleasing in his sight, we have to listen to the apostles today. Now allow me to point to a few things taught by the apostles that we as the children of God need to listen to. The first is in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, which says to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Consider Christ holy in your heart. When we think of Christ in a flippant, almost careless way, we're not pleasing God. That irreverent attitude in our heart will prevent us from being pure and blameless in His sight. Christ must have first place in our heart. Our priority is to serve Him above everything else. Our selfish desires, our wants, they'll all be in subjection to His will. And not just occasionally, but always. To sanctify Christ in our hearts is to set Him apart. May I suggest that means that we set Him above everything else, that His name is above all other names. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. He's not like anyone else. These are the realities, and they should be the attitude of our heart. I need to sanctify Him as Lord in my heart. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us that we need to keep a good conscience. As Christians, we should never violate our conscience, but keep a good one. When we sin, though our conscience told us it was wrong, we have not kept a good conscience. Because our conscience says, you did wrong. Our conscience condemns us. It is true that our conscience can be wrong, incorrect, and thereby lead us into sin. But if we're working at knowing what the will of the Lord is, and we're trying to save ourselves through obedience, then our conscience is going to know what the truth of God is. The conscience is not our guide. God's Word is our guide. But we still depend on our conscience to aid us in determining what is right and wrong. God gave us a conscience. That's part of how He designed us. In Romans chapter 14 and in verse 22, it says, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God, let me say that again. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. This teaches that if we violate our conscience, to us it is sin. Even if God didn't say it was sin. But I believe I have sinned because my conscience tells me I did wrong. This is not just about the things that God has said, but even in things about which God has not bound upon us. An extreme example. If you firmly believe in your heart that it is a sin to eat chocolate on Sunday, and you go home and eat a Hershey Kiss, God says you've sinned. That's pretty serious. If I violate my conscience. It's true about all sorts of things, but I would kindly ask that we consider our choice of dress, our choice of entertainment, our speech, our attitudes. Do we violate our conscience in those areas? Any of these and more can become sin to us if we're violating our conscience. We need to listen to the apostle and keep a good conscience. A third point is in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. It says, at the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. The end is near, the end of all things. So we need to live as a Christian and not just say we're a Christian. Be of sound judgment. Choose wisely how you're going to spend your time. Choose wisely what you're going to choose to study. Choose wisely what you're going to talk to others about. Use sound judgments about attitudes and behaviors. The New International Version here says, be clear-minded. One place that I read said this is to be self-restrained and calm and thoughtful. All of this we do in light of the coming judgment. A sober spirit means to be serious about these things. We will not procrastinate if we see that things are drawing near. The end is close. We're going to repent of sin. We're going to live righteously. We're going to be about our Father's business in this life, doing what He wants us to do. We're going to control ourselves and deny ourselves in order to please Him. All these proper attitudes are for the purpose of prayer. I sometimes wonder if I asked a Christian, when's the last time you prayed, would some people struggle to give me that answer quickly? You know, was it this morning? Was it last night? Was it 2 weeks ago? When was the last time you prayed? Perseverance in prayer is a trait that we should all possess as Christians. When we are self-restrained and sober, our prayers will not be hindered. Our prayers are going to be frequent because this is all in the forefront of our mind all the time. Clear thinking and the realization of the coming judgment should cause all of us to pray without ceasing. A fourth point from 1 John 5 in verse 21 says, little children, guard yourselves from idols. The instruction was given to people who lived in a world that was dominated by idols. Temples were everywhere. Often the main cities consisted more of idolatrous temples than any other structures. Idolatrous thinking was common and it was considered the norm in all of the societies. Household idols were the trinkets on the shelves in their homes, little versions of the idols. But we have idols today as well, and the warning of the apostle is just as needed to guard yourself from idols. That's going to require a constant consideration of what we might be worshiping as an idol instead of God. Is it family? Is it money? Is it entertainment? Is it sports and athleticism? Is it my work? They can all be idols to us. Anything that has first place in our heart instead of God has become our idol, has become our God. Guard yourselves from these things. Protect yourself. Be aware of the danger. Don't flirt with temptation. Avoidance may be necessary to protect your heart from idols. Listen to the apostle. Guard yourselves. That's not an out-of-date warning that we can just dismiss. We need to take it to heart. And finally, for the lesson, Philippians 4 and 6 says to be anxious for nothing. There's a lot of things we're not anxious about as Christians. But are we anxious for nothing? Is that something we're working on in our life? Is that something I'm improving? Do I see improvement? Or do I see it getting worse? That's the mark the Christian is working for. Be anxious for nothing. Do we listen to the apostles? They're the ambassadors of Christ. Their message is the doctrine of Christ, given to them through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. So who are we listening to? If we've listened to men who've seduced us away from the truth taught in God's Word, then we need to return to God. If we've listened to ourselves and followed our heart rather than God's Word, we need to repent. If we've listened to another doctrine than what is taught by Christ and His apostles, then we of all should fear the judgment to come. Who are we listening to? If you're listening to the apostles, then won't you obey what they're teaching? If you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, I encourage you this morning to confess Him before men, to repent of your sin and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and to live faithful unto Him from this day forward. If you have begun to not listen to the apostles, having obeyed the gospel earlier in your life, then you need to repent and make changes in your heart, first, and in your behavior, second. Open your ears. Open your mind. Hear the instruction of the Lord. And trust in God. Trust in the apostles' teaching. Trust and obey what God has said. Let's stand and sing to encourage you to come forward now.